thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy. Lord, today we celebrate that you rose again. You conquered death and hell and the grave. And so, Lord, we just proclaim your worthiness. You're a great God. You're an awesome God, worthy of all our praise, worthy of all our honor. We celebrate you today, Lord. In your wonderful name, amen. Fantastic. That was beautiful, guys. Thank you so much. You know what? I'd like us to do that song at the end again, if that's possible. So we'll get you up at the end of the service to sing that again. That would be wonderful. Well, on Easter Sunday, there's this tradition. And the tradition is when we say, "He is risen," and the congregation responds, "Risen indeed." So let's do that with fervor this morning, okay? Let's not just make it one of those little weak, wimpy, "Risen indeed." Let's proclaim and celebrate our wonderful God. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Rodney's ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
He is risen.
Risen indeed.
Yeah, we can do better. Because when he rose from the grave, he changed all of our lives. He changed our future. He changed our past. He changed everything.
Come on.
You ready?
Yeah.
He is risen.
Risen indeed.
Come on, let's celebrate, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This morning, the title of my message is "Don't Stop." Don't stop. Mark 16, verses 1 to 8 says this. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, who I used to say salami, but that's wrong, Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, excuse me, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." You know, if I was to choose a favorite disciple, and I know you probably shouldn't do that, but if I was to choose a favorite disciple, it would be Peter. I just love Peter. I love the stories about Peter. To me, he just seems to be the most real, the most down-to-earth of all the disciples. He's the guy that says it as it is. He's the guy whose emotions go up and down like a yo-yo. He's passionate. He's sometimes bull-headed. His actions are boisterous and sometimes extreme. He's down to earth. He's just a local fisherman. If I didn't know any better, I would say that Peter was an Aussie. It's just how he is. Peter the disciple. Peter the disciple of Jesus, or in the context of this story here, Peter the denier of Jesus. The one who had let Jesus down just a few days ago. You see, when Jesus needed the support, when he needed a good friend to stay loyal to him, to stay beside him, Peter wasn't there for him. Peter the denier. And so this group of ladies are on their way to the tomb to dress Jesus' body with the customary burial spices, and the tomb is open. And there the angel declares that he is not here. He is risen. He has conquered death and hell and the grave. And then the angel says this. He says, he's not here. He's risen. And it's this next thing that gets me every time. The angel says, go tell the disciples, including Peter. Including Peter, make sure that Peter is there. Make sure that Peter is included, especially Peter, please, of all things, make sure Peter is there. We want Peter to hear this good news. We want him to be there for Jesus' appearance in Galilee. The one who denied is required to be there. It's absolutely essential that Peter is there. I think you get the message. I think, why is the angel pointing this out? He said the disciples, since when did Peter not become a disciple? Peter was always one of the disciples. Perhaps it's because in Peter's mind, he had considered himself no longer to be a disciple. What's the point? Why pick out Peter? Why, angel, do you make sure include Peter? Well, this is what I think. You see, Jesus had died. He'd been buried in a tomb, and now he was risen again. And before anyone had even seen him, at this stage, before anyone had even seen him, before he had taken that time to meet with his followers, the forgiveness that was offered on the cross was given to those who struggled to forgive themselves. Peter. Forgiveness was not just offered to the whole world, but it was offered to the individual. It was offered to the individual, especially Peter. Before Peter had even seen Jesus after the resurrection, especially Peter, he's forgiven. I love that thought. Especially John Caffey, he's forgiven. Especially Rodney Singh, he's forgiven. Especially Janine Thompson, she's forgiven. Especially Julie Miller, she's forgiven. They are forgiven. And this was right from the start. From the cross, Jesus offered forgiveness, and his conquering of death guarantees the immediate effect. Wow, that's exciting stuff. Please tell Peter he's forgiven, that he is loved, that he is accepted by Jesus. Make sure he knows that. Make sure he knows that. And it's the same for all of us here today. All we need do is ask for his forgiveness. All we need do is accept his forgiveness. I think in every crowd, there are people who struggle to forgive themselves. But Jesus says, are you listening? I forgive especially you. I forgive especially you. Peter receives the message along with his friend John. The ladies have come back and they have reported that the tomb is empty and the angel has told them that Jesus is risen. So what does good old Peter do? What does boisterous, impassioned, burly, brash Peter do? Well, that's how I picture him anyway. Well, let's read on in John chapter 20. we find out exactly what Peter does. Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple is John. We know that because John wrote this. And back in the day, it was customary not to say your own name in the writings that you wrote. That was done for a number of different reasons. So this is Peter and John. Peter and the other disciple. They started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You can see John just riding this, can't you? Oh, I beat him. I beat him. Oh, Peter thinks he's the best, but I beat him. He outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went straight inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. I love the picture here that these two guys, forgetting how it looked to others, running wasn't sort of meant for adults. And here they are, these two disciples, they're running to the tomb and John is outrunning Peter. I'd like to also think that perhaps it's because Peter was carrying a few pounds. You know, a few too many fish and chip meals by Galilee. But here's the thing, John, he gets there, outrunning Peter, and he stops at the entrance of the tomb. He skids to a halt. And what does Peter do? Peter, huffing and puffing, he keeps running straight into the tomb. He overtakes John and he rushes into the tomb. And here's just a little thought. You can stop at the entrance of the tomb, or you can enter right into resurrection life. You see, I've met Christians for many years, and I've met Christians who stop at the cross. Well, as long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. As long as I'm saved. And listen, I don't want to diminish the cross of Jesus Christ. Not at all. It is the fulcrum. It is the measure. It is where life makes sense. That sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But you don't need to stop at the cross. I've met Christians who stop at the cross. I've met Christians that stop at the tomb. Well, I'm saved. I've got a risen Savior. And I know that should I get into trouble at any time, I can call. I can pray. Friends, you can stop at the cross, you can stop at the tomb, or you can enter fully into resurrection life that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. Why stop at the cross when it opens up the keys of the kingdom of God for your life? Why stop at the tomb when it opens up to you the power of the resurrection life that you can live in? Don't stop. Don't be like John, who got to the tomb and there he just stopped looking in from the outside. Don't stop, friends. Enter into the resurrection life that is available to all of us. So what happens when you enter into this resurrection life? Well, Peter rushes into the tomb and he notices four things. The first thing he sees are the grave clothes. And he looks around a bit more and he sees the cloth that covered Jesus' face. And then it says that he and John saw and believed. They saw and believed. And finally, it says that he and John, suddenly they understood the scriptures about Jesus' resurrection. They understood the prophecies. Now it all made sense to them. Let's think about those four things for a minute that Peter entered into. He saw the grave clothes. The grave clothes. You see, the last time he had seen grave clothes to this point was when Jesus went and raised his good friend Lazarus from the grave. And it was interesting because Lazarus, Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave, and Lazarus came stumbling out in his grave clothes. But unlike Lazarus, who came out of the tomb in his grave clothes, Jesus left the grave clothes there. What does that say to me? What does that say to us? It says that Jesus didn't just escape death, he overcame death. He didn't just escape death. He didn't wake up and look at himself and think, oh goodness, I've survived. Wow, I need to get out of here quick. No, Jesus was in control of this situation. Don't ever think that he was not in control of this situation. In fact, he had even folded some of the grave clothes. There wasn't any panic. There wasn't any, oh man, I'm getting out of here fast. I'm going to escape. I need to get out of here as soon as possible. No, Jesus is in charge. He's in charge. You see, Jesus didn't just escape death. He overcame death. He was in control. You see, and what does that say to us today? It says that when we enter into resurrection life, death loses its sting. It's no longer about an escape. It's no longer about some sort of insurance plan. Phew. Well, lucky for me, I made it to eternity. Scraped in by the skin of my teeth. No, it's about living in overcoming victory and eternal life that actually starts right now. You see, death is just a glitch on the radar. It's not to be feared. It's just a repositioning of the life that you are partially living now. It's not something that rules and ruins your life. It's something that you claim overcoming victory over because of the resurrected life of Jesus. Wow. He saw the grave clothes. But then he saw the linen that covered Jesus' face. You see, when you enter into the resurrected life, when you go right in, when you don't stop, there's no longer a mask or there's no longer a veil that is blocking any relationship at all with Jesus. We read that on the cross, Jesus declares, "It is finished." And we are told that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, indicating that because that veil is torn, we can now enter into the Holy of Holies. We now have total access to Father God because of all that Jesus has done. But friends, let me tell you this, the veil in the tomb that was removed from Jesus' face gives us access to an ongoing, real, vibrant, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no masks. There's no barriers. You see, the resurrected life means that we can know Jesus intimately. Don't stop outside the tomb. Don't stop out there. Don't be happy with the occasional glimpse, but walk right in. Open up your heart to see and experience Jesus Christ for yourself. Next thing it says in this passage is that Peter and John saw and believed. They saw and believed. Hang on a minute. Weren't they disciples? Didn't they already believe? They were disciples. They believed. In fact, Peter had already declared at one stage that, Jesus Christ, you are the Son of the living God. He had seen this. He understood this. So they believed. But it says they saw and believed. You see, there's a difference in acceptance belief and assurance belief. There's a difference between acceptance belief and assurance belief. Acceptance belief is about truth and allegiance to the cause, whereas assurance belief is about faith and conviction. You see, when we enter into the resurrected life, belief becomes more than just acceptance. It becomes assurance. It becomes assurance that what I believe is, it becomes steadfast. It becomes immovable. It's assurance that cannot be shaken. I know that I know that I know my Savior, my Redeemer lives. No matter what comes my way, no thing can shake this thing. You see, I know people who have actually lost their acceptance belief when their world's been rocked by some sort of crisis. But then I know lots of others, and there's testimonies here today in this place that have held on to their assurance belief because they've entered into resurrected life. No matter what they're faced, and some people have faced all sorts of toil and danger and crisis and disappointment, but because they have an assurance belief, because they have entered into that life, that resurrection life, they know that they know that they know that Jesus is Lord. Last thing it says in this passage is this, that Peter and John all of a sudden understood the scriptures. Oh, I love that. Peter and John realized that the prophecies, that the scriptures that they were acquainted with foretold this moment that was happening right now. There was a fresh revelation that hit them at that moment. Ah, this is what it's all about. Now it all makes sense. Now I'm seeing the picture more clearly. You see, when you enter into the resurrected life, you really understand these words from Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than the two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You see, when you enter into the resurrection life, there is a fresh revelation that comes from the Word of God when you enter this life. The Word becomes sharper to you. Friends, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop at casual believer. Don't stop at mildly religious. Don't stop at every now and again visitor. Friends, don't stop accepting the truth but too self-interested to bother with any assurance. Friends, don't stop at sitting on the fence. Please don't stop. Don't stop at the cheapest eternal insurance policy that you can get. Enter in. Enter into this resurrected life made available to you and I by the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Enter in fully. Don't stop. Don't wait on the outside. Don't get satisfied with the occasional glimpse. the occasional prayer, the occasional going to church. Don't get satisfied with that. Don't stop on the outside when Jesus is inviting you into the resurrected life that he has won on the cross. Don't stop. Don't stop.